The Gospel of John, chapter 9. We ended with verse 33 last Lord's Day morning. Very bad place in the context, the end. But we just simply ran out of time and couldn't go any further. Want to, in just a few moments, pick up with our reading at about verse 24 for the sake of context, and then pick up with our comments down at verse 33 and 34. Remember, on this occasion, John chapter 9, Jesus has performed a miracle in the city of Jerusalem. He has healed a man who was blind from birth. And of course, his neighbors, upon seeing him now healed, did not immediately recognize him as the one who had been blind. But after recognizing the fact that a notable miracle had taken place, they brought him before the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that time period, you might say. The religious teachers, and we're not sure why they brought him before the Pharisees. It may have been because a notable miracle had taken place and they wanted the Pharisees to know about it, or it may have been the fact that Jesus had performed this miracle on the Sabbath day. But having brought the man to the Pharisees began to interrogate him back in John 9 and in verse 13. They asked him if he was indeed born blind and how it was that he came to see. In that interrogation, of course, he begins to believe that the one who has healed him, made him able to see, is perhaps a prophet. But the Pharisees themselves were divided in regard to who Jesus really was, because they thought he was a sinner simply because he had performed a miracle on the Sabbath day. He had worked on the Sabbath day, mixing the saliva with the dust of the ground, making a mud paste. They considered that work. And so, since they believed that he had violated the Sabbath day, of course he had just simply violated their tradition, they classed him as a sinner. But then some recognized, well, how could a sinner, if he is in fact a sinner, do such things as restore a man's sight? So, of course, they didn't believe that the man had been born blind. In verse 18, the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been born blind. So they need to establish the fact that he, in fact, had been born blind. So next they interrogate his parents, beginning in verse 19. And, of course, the parents say, yes, this is our son, and yes, he was born blind, but how he came to see, we simply do not know. Ask him. And, of course, they said that because they feared the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees had already concluded that if anyone had confessed Jesus before the people, that they would be put out of the synagogue, excommunicated, excluded from synagogue worship. And so they again call the man and interrogate him, having believed now that he was not really born blind, but his parents have validated that and confirmed that. We pick up in verse 24 with our reading for the sake of context. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory, that is, tell the truth. We know that this man is a sinner. They don't know what they think they know. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. He knows that this man who made him, gave him the ability to see, is more evidently than a sinner, because a sinner couldn't do such things. He believes that he is a prophet. He had already stated that back in verse 17. That is, one whom has been sent from God. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen, that is, you did not pay attention. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? He has become very bold. Of course, his faith in this one who has healed him is increasing. Then they reviled him, they abused him with abusive speech, and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. And they certainly did not. But the man answered and said to them, "Why? This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." That's the bottom line. He is from God. He must be from God. How could he restore the sight to one who was born blind? Only God could do that. Only one with the power of God could do that. Someone who had been sent from God. That's the conclusion of the man. It's a reasonable conclusion to draw. But note what they said in verse 34. They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. "You were completely born in sin, and are you teaching us?" Yes, he had been teaching them. His logic and reasoning was much better than theirs. But they rejected it. And instead of accepting his reasoning and his argument and rejecting it, what do they do? Well, they did what the Jews have done with Jesus before. They attack his character. That's what they do. They attack his character. "You were completely born in sin." Now, this goes back to the beginning of this account when his disciples, that is, the disciples of Jesus, ask him in verse 2 of chapter 9, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So now they've come back to the conclusion. Remember, at first they thought he was lying. He had not been born blind. But then the parents validated the fact that he had been born blind. Well, if he's not lying about having been born blind, he must be lying about how it was he came to see in his second interrogation. So they call him a liar. He is a sinner. And now they attack his character. "You were completely born in sins." That is, either he or his parents sinned. Thus he was punished with blindness at birth. Now, of course, Jesus has already disregarded that, because Jesus had said in verse 3, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." Remember, we said, yes, they had sinned, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But they had not sinned to bring about the punishment of blindness upon this man. That is, he was not blind from birth because either one of them had sinned. Sin did not cause him to be blind. So Jesus had dispelled that already. So they seek to destroy his character. "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" Yes, he is teaching them, but they will not hear. You see, this man has been enlightened. He's becoming able to see and understand and perceive that if this man is not from God, he could have done nothing. He must be someone who has come from God. He has been made to see physically, but he's also becoming to understand and perceive and comprehend who perhaps Jesus really is. Now, Jesus had said, when we began this, "I am the light of the world," remember? Verse 5. "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So he's there to give light, to illuminate the minds of men. Of course, he gives light to the eyes of this man, and he illuminates his mind. So he's able to see and comprehend. But of course, these Pharisees, the teachers of the people, aren't able to see. They're not able to comprehend. They're spiritually blind. And so they cast him out. Now, we're not told in the context what that means, they cast him out. Some suppose they cast him out of the synagogue, but he wasn't before a group of members who had control over a synagogue. He was simply before the Pharisees. Also called in this text, in this context, the Jews, that is, those who were antagonistic and hostile to Jesus. So it perhaps is not the synagogue under consideration. They cast him out. Perhaps they cast him out of the building that they were in. is perhaps the idea, or cast him out from before them. So whether he was excluded from the synagogue or not, we simply do not know. But he was cast out from before them. And in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Note that, when he had found him. Sometimes we talk about finding God and finding Christ, but they're not the ones lost. God and Christ find us. They find us with the Word. And so the Word illuminates our man, instructs us. We're able to comprehend and perceive, come to a true understanding of it. So when Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Note that. Do you believe in the Son of God? Literally, into the Son of God, the preposition is. Do you believe in the Son of God? Now, take this context to the overall context of the book, John 20, 30, and 31. "Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and the believing you may have life in his name." Jesus has just performed a miracle. For what purpose? To cause people to believe. This man is coming to believe. His belief began to take root and grow from the very beginning that his eyes were opened, made to see. He has referred to Jesus as a prophet, one who has come from God. And now Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And this man's response to him is, in verse 36, he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him," that is, into him, again, literally. "Who is he, Lord?" The word translated Lord there is kurios. The man doesn't recognize Jesus as Lord. Sometimes that word kurios is simply understood as sir. "Sir, sir, who is he that I may believe in him?" So he's not referring on this occasion to Jesus as the Lord Jesus Christ. He's simply using the term in a very respectful way. "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. You've seen him. Well, he had indeed seen him with his eyes, for sure, because he was born blind, but Jesus gave him the ability to see. So he had indeed seen him physically, but understand this in the context. He had also seen him spiritually. That is, he had come to perceive and understand that he was a man sent from God. "He is the one whom you have seen, and he is the one whom you talk to." That is, I'm he. In other words, I'm the Son of God. We've asked the question before, did Jesus ever come out and tell anyone just directly if he was the Son of God? This is, in a sense, very direct. The man has to reason. But nonetheless, he understands him to be who he claims to be, the Son of God. For he says in verse 38, and note the word Lord again, kurios, but this time it's not used in the respectful sense in regard to perhaps just sir. This time he recognizes him as Lord or Master or one supreme in authority because he recognizes him as the Son of God. Then he said, "Lord, I believe." I believe what? I believe you are the Son of God. That's what he believes. Because Jesus had said in verse 35, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" So he says, "I believe. I believe that you are the Son of God." Isn't that what Jesus said earlier? "Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." John 8:32. So unless we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we'll die in our sins. So this man, a miracle had been performed on him. It was performed to cause him to believe that he was the Son of God. His faith began to grow. It began to flourish. It began to bloom. And he come to believe that he indeed was the Son of God. And he worshipped him. A word translated worshipped here is the word translated worshipped in other places in reference to worshipping God. So he indeed worshipped him as deity. Verse 39, John 9. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, and that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. For judgment I have come into the world." Now, doesn't that sound to be a contradiction to what Jesus said in John 3, 16 and 17? Remember, back in John chapter 3 and in verse 17, John 3 and in verse 17, it said, "For God," Jesus speaking, "for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." But here Jesus says in our text in John 9 and verse 39, "For judgment I have come into the world." For judgment or condemnation I've come into the world. But Jesus said earlier, John 3, again, verse 17, "For God did not send me into the world to condemn the world." The point is that God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And that's what he is seeking to do on this occasion. But the inevitable consequences of him coming into the world, not to condemn the world or to judge the world, the inevitable consequence is judgment. Why? Because those who desire to live in darkness, live in sin, and do not come to an understanding and comprehension of God's word and live it out in their life, the inevitable consequence is they're going to be judged. And that's the point that Jesus is making here in verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into the world, that those who do not see may see." Now, he didn't come into the world to heal people of physical blindness. That's not what's under consideration. Indeed, he did heal this man of physical blindness. But he didn't come, and it's like a lot of people think, that he came just to perform miracles to heal people physically. As a matter of fact, sometimes we put too much emphasis upon the physical part of man and not enough emphasis upon the spiritual part of man. We often pray for the physical healing of man, and that's a good thing. But man's most important healing needs to take place in his spirit. He needs to seek spiritual healing. And that's what Jesus has come to provide. "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see." The word "see" means to perceive, comprehend, understand. He enlightened this man's mind. He turned the light on for him by simply performing a miracle, causing him to be able to physically see. In doing that which man could not do, Jesus has done. And so this man reasons he must be a prophet. He must be from God. He must be deity. And so he confesses him to be the Son of God. "Lord, I believe." And so he has come into the world that those who do not see may see. Those who do not see spiritually. Those who do not perceive and comprehend and understand. He has come that they may do that. And that those who see may be made blind. Now in the context, who are those who see? At least who are those who think they see? The Pharisees. They think they see. They think they perceive, they think they understand, they think they comprehend the facts of the matter that Jesus is a sinner. He is not a man sent from God. So they think they see, they think they understand. Good article in the bulletin. Some people think they know more than what they actually know. These Pharisees, they didn't know what they thought they knew. They were blind. They were spiritually blind. And so that's the point under consideration. And that those who see, that it, those who think they see, may be made blind. So Jesus comes, and those who think they see, they're made blind. They're made blinder. Because the light has indeed blinded them, but it's healed those who cannot see spiritually.
Same way a denomination of the world came, the Baptists think they see, the Methodists think they see.
Right.
Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, Catholics, but they're all wrong.
They're all spiritually blind. Take this over into Isaiah, if you will. Isaiah chapter 10, or chapter 6, excuse me. I want to begin reading at verse 9 and read verse 9 and 10. Now remember, God had sent Isaiah to the people of his day to preach a message to them. And he was supposed to preach that message until they were destroyed. As a matter of fact, they weren't going to listen to him. But we have the same kind of language here in Isaiah 6, beginning in verse 9 and following. Then I said, this is Isaiah speaking, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people," God speaking to Isaiah, "go and tell this people." Note what he tells them. "Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn and be healed." Now, this is quoted more than once in the New Testament. It's irony. God doesn't really want Isaiah to make the hearts of this people dull. He doesn't really want Isaiah to make their ears heavy. He doesn't really want Isaiah to shut their eyes, that is to make them blind so that they cannot see. He doesn't really want them to do that. He doesn't really want Isaiah to do that. But that's going to be the inevitable consequence of the message that Isaiah preaches. And so it is with Jesus. The inevitable consequence of him being the light that is to bring understanding, comprehension, and perception to the minds of these people actually brings darkness. It causes them to be more blind because they reject the light. They reject the light. Now, we've seen this before. Let me see if I can. Yes, in John 3, where we were just reading, verse 17 and following, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him," that is into him, just as this man did in our context, John 9, "he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." So these under consideration in our context in John 9, they've been made more spiritually blind because they hate the light. The light has not made them to be able to see. It has made them more spiritually blind. But those who have a desire to see spiritually will be able to see. But they had no desire to see because they were in darkness, in sin to begin with, and they loved darkness rather than light. Questions or comments? Continuing in the context, verse 40, John 9, "Then some of the Pharisees who were with him," some of the Pharisees, earlier they were referred to as Jews back in John 9 in verse 18. "Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words." So what we have here is when Jesus speaks to this man somewhere, and this man confesses that he is the Son of God, evidently there are some Pharisees who have overheard this. "And so some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, 'Are we blind also?'" Well, what's the answer to that question? They weren't physically blind, but they were spiritually blind. They certainly were. "And so Jesus said to him, 'If you were blind,'" note this, "'if you were blind, you would have no sin.'" If you were blind, you would have no sin. "If you were blind and wanted to see, you would have no sin." This man that he had healed physically, was indeed physically blind and made to be able to physically see. But he's also spiritually blind. He didn't know who Jesus was, but he was blind spiritually. And through the performing of the miracle and the conversation that transpired through the interrogation of the Pharisees, the light came on for this man. He was spiritually blind, just as he was physically blind. And the light coming on for him made him to be able to see, comprehend, and understand that this Jesus must be a prophet. He must be from God. Thus, in the end, he is the Son of God. And so, if you were blind like this man who has just come to believe in me as the Son of God, you would have no sin. Now think about that. When you're in spiritual darkness, when you're spiritually blind, you're in sin. You can't see. You're in darkness. But now you say, we see. Oh, they think they understand. They comprehend and perceive. What do they think they understand, comprehend, perceive? That Jesus is a sinner. He is not from God. Simply because he violated one of their traditions. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. They've not been spiritually enlightened. Again, because they love darkness rather than light. John 10, beginning in verse 1. Most assuredly, there's that phrase, verily, verily, truly, truly, I tell you a most certain truth. John chapter 10 is actually connected in the context with John chapter 9. I don't suppose that Jesus has left the city of Jerusalem on this occasion. He may have and then returned, but we find him again in John chapter 10 in the city of Jerusalem, again when he speaks this, but it is directly connected with what has just taken place in chapter 9. I say that because even in the conversation that Jesus has with the Jews on this occasion, and that's who he's speaking to, the Jews, those who've been antagonistic toward him, hostile toward him, even in this conversation, it is brought up in the conversation what he has just done, opening the eyes of the blind man in verse 21 of John 10. Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So this has just transpired. Now, how much time has transpired, we do not know. But we see that this miracle that Jesus performed in chapter 9 is still on the minds of the people. And they do not believe that he could be a sinner having performed such a miracle. But in this connection, in John chapter 10, he speaks of being the shepherd, of course. I am the good shepherd, verse 11. He speaks of himself being the door in verse 9 to the sheepfold. We've seen this in times past. We actually studied this not long ago in a lesson. But the connection of this actually has its actually is an allusion back to the Old Testament scriptures in reference to the religious leaders and sometimes the political leaders of the nation of Israel who were referred to as shepherds. These Pharisees and these leading Jews, religious leaders of this time period, saw themselves as shepherds. They saw themselves, you might say, as well as light bearers, as causing people to be able to understand and comprehend the scriptures, teaching people. But they've actually cause people to go astray. They've actually destroyed the souls of people with their teaching, with their, you might say, tending and shepherding of the sheep. Because the nation of Israel was referred to as God's sheep, and God, of course, was the shepherd. I want to turn with you over to Ezekiel 34 and just read a few verses as the background for this argument that Jesus is going to make here. Ezekiel chapter 34, and I remember Ezekiel writes from Babylon. He has been taken away into Babylonian captivity, and In Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning in verse 1, Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy," note this, "against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock." Now, of course, this is symbolic language. The shepherds are the religious leaders, and the sheep are God's people. Verse 4, "The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely, because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, and they may no longer be food for them." And we could go on. Verse 11 and following talks about God being the shepherd. So we see that the religious leaders of that time period were referred to as shepherds. And so Jesus is going to contrast himself in John chapter 10 with the religious leaders of that day. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I'm really the true shepherd. You people are not shepherds. You're not tending to my flock." Of course, his flock is God's people. "You're not tending to them. You're not feeding them. You're not caring for them. As a matter of fact, what you're doing is you're destroying them." And eventually, they themselves will be destroyed. So that's kind of the background to this, connected with chapter 9. John 10 in verse 1, "Assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Now, in the first 5 verses of this, Jesus is going to give us an illustration, referred to as an illustration in verse 6. Some people refer to it as a parable. Some people refer to it as an allegory. It's not the same word that is translated parable. It is, I believe, just an illustration. We might refer to it as a symbolic illustration because it does symbolize something. There's something in it, 2 main points in it, that Jesus is going to take and make application to. The first, we've already mentioned, as the door in verse 9 to the sheepfold, and the next as he himself being the shepherd. So out of this illustration, he simply takes 2 things to make a point about. And so he gives this illustration, which would have been very familiar to the minds of the people of Israel. And so he said, "I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold," a sheepfold is simply a pen in which sheep are kept, "he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." Same as a thief and a robber. Not important here, but here's those 2 words, thief and a robber. 2 different words for thief and robber. Kleptes and lestes. Kleptes, thieves. One who takes by stealth. One who seeks to steal without the owner knowing it. The robber is the one who, lestes, is he'll take by force, by violence, if he has to. So, the one who climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. He'll take by stealth, but if necessary, he'll take by force. But he who enters by the door, is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. The sheep understands his voice. They comprehend his voice. Literal sheep actually know the voice of their shepherd. Even in Israel today, shepherds can mingle their flocks at a watering place. And when the shepherd gets ready to leave, he can call his sheep and walk away, and his sheep recognize his voice and they all follow him. Don't have to worry about the other sheep from the other shepherd following him. That's just the way sheep are. They recognize the voice of their shepherd. They understand the voice of their shepherd, and they follow their shepherd. And that's what's being said here. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, understand his voice, comprehend his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Verse 4. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They know his voice. Instinctively, they know his voice. Verse 5. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger. By no means simply means they will not follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger. They do not understand, comprehend the voice of the stranger. All right, that's the illustration. We're out of time. So Jesus is going to make two applications of that illustration. Several things said in it, but he's only going to pick out two, and we'll look at those next Sunday morning, beginning in verse 7 of John chapter 10. Any questions or comments? Thank you very much. So we'll pick up at John 10 and verse 7 next Lord's Day morning.